Well, friends, if it's helpful, you've got an outline there in the bulletin, and you can follow that, or you can just listen. I wonder if you have ever received an inheritance. Now, don't go into any details if you have. A friend of mine received an inheritance from a distant relative that he didn't really think knew him very well, but he received from her a brand new Mercedes Benz. I didn't think she liked me or really knew me that well. When he went to take possession, he found that this brand new Mercedes Benz was the smallest and bottom of the line Mercedes-Benz, which needed $3,000 worth of work to get it to go up and running again. It wasn't what he had planned or he expected. He was a little bit disappointed and thought maybe she didn't like him in the end. Friends, the Bible says that Christians have an inheritance that will not be disappointing, is more than you can imagine, and ought to excite you and grip you even today. So friends, over the last couple of weeks we've been looking through this, we've been really working towards getting a big picture of the Bible, seeing the big storyline of the Bible. And the reason that we're doing that is because if you and I don't have in our minds that big picture of the Bible, that storyline of the Bible, when we come to each of the little stories of the Bible, we won't see them in their bigger perspective, and we'll either get them wrong or just not get them at all. So it's important for us to have that big picture. And we really were helped by that expert on the Bible who came and spoke to us, Jesus Christ, saying that the Bible, the Old Testament story, was all about him. Remember in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, he said that all the prophets and the Psalms and the writings were all, and the law were about him. It's about Jesus. And we also heard that Jesus' favorite topic to speak about, he was consumed by the topic of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what you think when you think of kingdoms. As we said last week, you might think of a palace or whatever it might be. But when we're thinking of the kingdom of God, what ought to have in our mind is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's a picture of the kingdom. Now, in the first week, we saw the kingdom patterned, and we saw God's people, Adam and Eve, God's place, Eden, under God's rule and blessing, the instructions that he gave them in the garden. And it wasn't long before we saw that slow motion car wreck that Genesis 3 to 11 talks about. And as we see the couple in the garden turn away from God and say, no, I will do it my way. And we saw right through to Genesis chapter 11, the whole world, the whole community, all the people of the world, all squished into that little spot up there though, said, we will. I will make a name for myself. I will have a successful life apart from God. I will leave him out of the picture and think that I will be able to do it. It looked like the kingdom has perished. Well, that leads us to chapter 12. Usually comes after 11. Chapter 12 of Genesis. And here, I suppose, let me say before, if we had one word that could summarize Genesis 3 to 11, it would be the word curse. Now, if we need a word to summarize chapters 12 and following in the Bible, it would be the word blessing. Curse, blessing. God responds in chapter 12 of Genesis to mankind's "I will" by saying, "No, I will." Do you get that? He responds to mankind's "I will" saying, "No, I will." So I've printed the verse out there for you, Genesis chapter 12 there. These are very, very important verses. Let me read them for you. Out of the whole world of people, God chooses one man, Abraham, and he says this. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you," God's place. "I will make you into a great nation," God's people. "And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's people, God's place, under God's rule and blessing. It's these three strands that weave in and out of one another for the rest of the Bible. And so wherever you open the Bible, it's one of those three strands that are being developed or understood or deepened or enhanced or being described, all of those sorts of things. Wherever you open it, you'll see this happening. It's an important, important verse. And it's this promise to Abraham that sets the course for everything else that happens in the Bible. This promise made to Abraham is the promise upon which every other promise made to Israel is found. It's in this promise. It's there. Every other promise in the Old Testament is found in this promise. It all stems out from it. This promise is the heartbeat and hope of Israel. This promise is nothing less than to reverse the curse of Genesis 3 to 11. And it's this promise that Abraham said, "I believe." Now, much of the rest of Genesis really follows that God's people strand. The other ones come in, but the predominant one is the God's people strand. And so most of the story of Abraham is about trying to or having a baby. Dominates the whole thing. Everything in the story of Abraham keeps shouting to the contrary to the promise. So Abraham's just too old. He's 75. He doesn't actually have Isaac, the baby, until he's 99. How'd you like that promise? Anyone 99 here? Ted, you're close. How about God say you're going to have a child? And that's what Sarah did, wasn't it? Laughed. There was really no weaker couple to choose than a man almost dead. Sorry, Ted. And a woman whose womb is dead. She was barren. This is how she is described over and over. But that's the point, isn't it? God's not saying, you will. He's saying, I will do it. You know how the Bible keeps saying things like, not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord? Or when Paul talks about that his strength is made perfect in our weakness, God says, I will. You know, Nike says, just do it. God says, I'll just do it. That's God's motto. Well, we see it in Abraham's life. In chapter 15, which was well read for us, thank you, Jackie. There's Abraham, and he's just scratching his head. You know, it's been a while after he's been given this promise, and he's really thinking, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm not getting any younger, and the like. I don't know how I'm just going to have one baby, let alone a whole nation, and the like. So God makes an agreement and a covenant with him. And this is very important to understand this story. It's the most incredible thing. Abraham's sort of having some doubts. And he said, how are you going to do this promise? And God just says to him again, you know, look up at the stars. That's how many kids you're going to have. Oh. And he says, and believe me, I'm going to give you a place. Just believe me. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll make an agreement with you, make a covenant with you. Now, back then, there was a way of making covenants or agreements that was a bit like this. You would cut an animal in half and you would lie it down there on the ground. A few different animals, you'd lie them there. Then you would walk, both parties would walk between the animals. And basically they were saying, if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, may I become like these carcasses. The difference here in the story is that Abraham's put to sleep. And just God walks through, which is saying this. God is saying, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, I will pay. And if you don't keep your end of the bargain, I will pay. Imagine if you had a bank loan like that. If you default on your repayments and the bank says, it's all right, we'll pay it. That'd be great. Has anybody got a bank loan like that? You do have a God like that, though. He has said, I will do it. I will pay. Now, how dare you or I not be more joyful than that? A moment ago, even the prospect of having a bank that would say, I will pay, we sort of chuckled about, a bit of joy bubbled up. But we do have a God. I mean, that's not even going to happen. But we do have a God who has said, I will pay. And how much joy ought to bubble up then? See, when do we see God like a dead carcass? On the cross. I will pay. Well, later on in chapter 17, and this is 13 years later, so just realise, you know, God's got plenty of time, hasn't he? You can see, though, Abraham's going, oh, gee, it's taken ages. And in mixed company, the best way that I can explain this chapter is simply to say that God gives a strategically placed sign to say to Abraham, it won't be, this child will not come by your effort, but I will do it. Do not think I will, Abraham, but think I will, Abraham. And Abram's name is changed from Dad, which that's what Abram means, to Big Dad, which is what Abraham means. And 1 year later, Abraham and Sarah have a baby, Isaac. This is 25 years since Genesis 12. It took us, I don't know how many minutes, 10 minutes, to get from Genesis 12 to Genesis 17. But for them, it was 25 years. Well, chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah, they do have this long-awaited son, Isaac. And in chapter 22, God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice him. 25 years I've been waiting, and now Abraham obliges. And you know the story, or you can read it later. God stops him. The angel grabs his hand as he's about to plunge the knife into his son. He says, no, stop. Now I know that you trust me. And Abraham sees over in the bush a ram, and he takes the ram that's been provided there, and he slaughters the lamb, the ram, as a sacrifice. And what does he call that place? Do you remember? Does anyone remember? The Lord will provide. You see, God is saying, I will provide the son. I will provide the sacrifice. When did God supply the sacrifice? Well, from Genesis 12 all the way to Exodus chapter 18, we see this stream of those three parts of that promise of God's people. We see the people going from one person, Abraham, to many people. Let me read to you the beginning of Exodus. It says this: Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in number, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. See that picture of God paying up on his promise. All right, we've seen this little story of Abraham. What's the question? The question is, what does this mean for us? Is that the question? No! No, no, no! What did I just say a minute ago? Jesus says it's all about him. The question is not how is this about me? The question is, how is this about Jesus? And it is that the Apostle Paul tells us very, very clearly. See, all the way through the Genesis story of Abraham, it's continually talking about his son, or the seed from Abraham. And the promise is to Abraham, but for his child, for his son. Paul will say that son, that seed, is Jesus. And if you were to look at Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression. Am I reading the right one? Oops, no, I'm a bit late. No, I've lost it. Where's it gone? No, maybe I was right. Was I? Thank you. Someone moved it in my Bible. There it is. Thank you. Thank you. Brothers, it goes on, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Even as we open the very first chapter of the very first book, the very first verse of the New Testament, you see that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Son of David as well, but that's next week. The son of Abraham. The son, the promised son of Abraham. Here is the one. Here is the one who will inherit the promises to Abraham. Please get that. Jesus is the one who inherits the promises to Abraham. And the promise is not just that sliver of land in the Middle East, but the whole world. Romans chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11. And it's always been about the whole world because all the families of the nations would be blessed through this seed, Jesus. So it's not Israel, physically or generally, but it is the Son, Jesus, who inherits the promise to Abraham. And now we can see how it all applies to us properly. Friends, we are called to believe like Abraham. And when we believe, it said we are sons of Abraham because we believe like him. That belief that we share connects us to him more intimately, like blood, when we believe. But the focus of our belief, like the focus of Abraham's belief, is in the Son. We know the Son is Jesus. And as we put our trust in the Son, as we believe, we become children of Abraham, inheriting all the promises of Abraham. Everything that his Son, Jesus, deserved and inherited, as we are in him, is also given to us. But the question is, how can a sinner become a son? And Galatians talks about that, doesn't it? Because curse is the problem. The curse needs to be taken. And the whole story is Jesus, the Son, taking the curse by becoming a curse for us. It's in the Bible and the rest of the Bible, isn't it? That he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the son of Abraham who reverses the curse. He has done it. I will, he says. And when you believe, the Bible says, you receive the Spirit. Did you see this in Galatians? The whole purpose, the goal of the promise to Abraham and the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross is that you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It is the spirit of sonship that male and female caught up into the Son. He has made us sons. He is in us. Christ in us by his Spirit. In us. Behind us, in front of us, beside us, around us. all that God has promised, Jesus deserves, when you are in him, you receive it. That's why Ephesians 1 will say, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, the Galatians, at one point, they believed, yeah, you know, it's not me. God said, I will do it. And we've got to believe that. But you know what they did? They said, after I believe that God will do it, now it's my turn. Now I will do it. God is saying, no, no, I will do it. Aren't we crazy? We just keep thinking it's about me, that I will do it. And there's all sorts of things in our life. We get down, we think, oh, look, I've been hopeless at this or hopeless at that, or my motives weren't right there, or I've said this or done this or thought this or whatever it might be. I'm not doing it very well. Well, that's the point. We don't do it very well. That's why he needs to do it for us. And if he's done it for us, then he's done it for us. And in Galatians, their joy evaporated the minute they started to say, I will. And Paul has to say to them, no, you go on. You came in by belief and were given by the Spirit. You need to go on by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Move on with the Spirit. Stop saying, I will, and losing your joy, remembering that he will. That's where joy comes from. Don't let it be stolen. You who are in Christ have an inheritance. Of Ephesians, which will say the Spirit is a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance. It will not disappoint. It's more than you can imagine. You ought to be excited about it because it's God's work for you. You can't lose it. No one will snatch you out of his hand. He has done it for you. So take that little bookmark that you received, which says, I will, and stick it in your Bible. And every day, could you read that? It won't take long. And ask the question, am I an I will person, or am I an I will person?